be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. Jesus came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of land that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, tired from his journey, sat down there at the well. It was about noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How can you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? For Jews use nothing in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who was saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and then he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you do not even have a bucket. This cistern is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this cistern and drank from it himself with its children and flocks?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I shall give will never thirst. The water that I shall give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered and said to him, "I do not have a husband." Jesus answered her, "You are right in saying, 'I do not have a husband.' For you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I can see you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you people say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Believe me, woman, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You people worship what you do not understand. We worship what we understand, because salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Indeed, the Father seeks such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, the one who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us everything." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one speaking with you." At that moment, his disciples returned and were amazed that he was talking with a woman. But still no one said, "What are you looking for? Why are you talking with her?" The woman left her water jar and went into the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who has told me everything I have done. Could he possibly be the Christ?" They went out of the town and came to him. Meanwhile, the disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." So the disciples said to one another, "Could someone have brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say, 'In 4 months the harvest will be here.' I tell you, look up and see the fields ripe for the harvest. The reaper is already receiving payment and gathering crops for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper can rejoice together. For here the saying is verified that one sows and another reaps. I have sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the work, and you're sharing the fruits of their work." Many of the Samaritans of that town began to believe in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me everything I have done." When the Samaritans came to him, they invited him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more began to believe in him because of his word. And they said to the woman, "We no longer believe because of your word, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." The Gospel of the Lord. Today, many Catholics in various dioceses of the United States and Italy and Spain and various other places are unable to go to Mass because of the decisions of their bishops that Mass will not be offered because of the threat of the coronavirus. They've dispensed the precept of the Church, makes it obligatory to keep the Lord's Day by attending Mass. But God always wants to work everything out for the good. And what's the good he's going to try to bring out of these decisions? Hopefully, it's to help the entire people of God recognize what we can so often take for granted, the incredible gifts of the sacraments, God's incredible thirst to give himself to us, and the way he wishes us to have a like thirst to come into his presence and receive him. Today in the Gospel, kind of right on too, we've got this combination between the thirst of God and what he wants to find in others. St. Augustine said about the Samaritan woman that she represents the Church as a whole before the Church had come to meet Christ. And the response of believers throughout the world, the non-Jewish world, she was a Samaritan, a foreigner, the response of the entire world to the gift of God. Jesus thirsted for her thirst. We'll hear a little bit later in the proper preface for this Mass on the third Sunday of Lent in year A, that Jesus thirsted for her faith. Because of that, he had already planted the seed for that faith in her. Jesus had come thirsting. His whole mission could be summarized by his fifth word from Calvary, when he cried out, "I thirst." Mother Teresa founded the Missionaries of Charity precisely to quench the infinite thirst of Christ for souls. He thirsts for us. He thirsted for her. And he planted within her that capacity for thirst. But he wanted to bring it to the surface. The response to God's thirst can vary. The whole first reading, we see the experience of the Israelites in the desert. They were there for a long time. They were hungry and they were thirsty. They began to doubt the Lord. The temptations that Jesus faced in the desert when he was there for 40 days were recapitulations of the temptations that the Israelites faced in the desert and failed. It was there that Moses struck a rock, something with no water in it, obviously, and then it burst forth, a miracle to show how God wants to quench our thirsts. And he does so miraculously. But even after that, both before and after, we see in the response of so many, hardened hearts. Hence the response of Rosam, "If today you hear his voice, harden not your heart." God wants us open. He wants us thirsty. He wants us recognizing we need him. And then come and receive living water. The body is 60% water. If we don't get enough water, ultimately we desiccate and die. The soul needs the living water of Jesus even more than the body needs H2O. What do we see in this dialogue? Jesus goes out to meet this woman, and he meets her at her level, at the common desire for a cup of cold water. But he starts there in a very diplomatic way, starting in the little that they have in common and then building. And as soon as they start with that analogy of water, for Jesus to be able to say to her, "I am the living water. I have a water for which once you receive it, you'll never have thirst again." She said, "Give me that living water." And when Jesus basically said, "I am that living water, will well up in you to eternal life," she immediately changes the subject. What mountain are we supposed to worship on? And Jesus again, with patience, answers her question. Says, "The day is coming. In fact, it's now. in which true worship will take place neither on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, neither on Mount Gerizim here in Samaria, but will worship in spirit and truth, because Jesus was the new temple. He was the new locus of worship, bringing God and man into one, in him, literally. She changed the subject again. I know that the Messiah is coming. She was beginning to feel something there. And then Jesus said, I am he, the one speaking to you now. And then Jesus wants to take from doctrine to morality. Go call your husband. She was at the well at noon in the brutal Middle Eastern sun because of her life situation. She had been married 5 times. She was the Liz Taylor of her day. And then she was shacking up with somebody who wasn't her husband. And everybody knew it. And if she had gone at the time when everybody would go to the well, early in the morning, before the sun was brutal, or late in the day, all the other women who were there collecting the water would have been talking about her. So she went when nobody would be present, so that she wouldn't have to suffer that way. And Jesus went straight to the womb. Go call your husband. I have no husband. Is she right in saying you have no husband? Because you've had 5 and the one you now have isn't. And it touched her. That's when so much of this started to come on out. Because she recognized he could read her. She could be honest. She could be herself for the first time. And then we see this incredible thing of leaving her jug at the well. Just like Bartimaeus, that blind man in Jericho by the roadside, when he was called to go see Jesus, he left his blanket behind. She was leaving her old life behind. She was leaving her security behind in order to go do something. Filled with the living water in the brutal noonday sun, she went. She started to tell not only her family members and friends, but probably all those who had made her the butt of their jokes, that she had found something, that she had found someone. Could it truly be the Messiah coming? And the whole town rushed out to find for themselves, not just that the Messiah had come, who was the Savior of the Jews, but the one who would be the Savior of the entire world had come. And they believed based on their contact with that same living water. What is that living water? How do we receive it? Jesus, later in St. John's Gospel, tells us it's 2 things. He identified it first with the Holy Spirit. He said in John 7, let anyone who's thirsty come to me, let the one who believes in me drink. Scripture says, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water. St. John tells us, he said this about the Spirit, which believers in him were to receive. To worship in spirit and truth means to worship with the Holy Spirit in truth. And God provides that gift. That's why the second reading today was from St. Paul's letter to the Romans. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Holy Spirit is living water, and we need it desperately. And in John 6, when Jesus prophesied how the bread he would give would far surpass the manna in the desert given to the Jews, he stated, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. For my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them. Jesus gives himself likewise as this living water, so that we will never be thirsty. I had the great privilege for many years of being a guide to the necropolis underneath St. Peter's Basilica, where St. Peter's tomb and eventually bones were found in 1941. But the necropolis had been buried underground by Constantine in order to build the first Basilica of St. Peter directly on top, with the floor of the basilica being the level of Peter's tomb. And along that way, you see in the necropolis, chaos. because Constantine, before he was buried underground, gave the families in that necropolis the permission to take their dead out, even though it was a crime punishable by death to translate human bodies, dead bodies. He suspended it for a couple years to allow that exodus, but at the same time, pagans were moving their dead out, Christians were moving their dead in. They didn't care there was going to be buried underground. They just wanted to bury their loved ones as closely as possible to St. Peter, under a superstition of geographical nepotism in the afterlife, that Peter would have a preferential love for those who were physically buried as his neighbors. But what you'd see with the Christians is to take the abandoned, beautifully hewn title plates for the pagan mausoleum tombs, that flip it over and do their own chicken scratch, just for the year or so before it would be buried underground, presumably forever. One of these tombs, the tomb of the Catania family still exists in the Roman phone book. And in fact, 1,000 years later, Pope Boniface VIII was a member of the Catania family. But in this pagan family's tomb, Christians found a lot of places to bury their dead, and one husband flipped over a title plate, and he wrote, "Behold here Emilia Gorgonia, who lived for 28 years, 2 months, and 28 days. Put a little dove there with a peace branch, or with an olive branch, symbol that he was praying that she was at peace. Wrote this little inscription, Conjugi dulcissime feci, I have done this, O most sweet spouse. And then as best he could, he drew a cartoon, he sculpted a cartoon there. It was of a woman drawing water from a well. When I would take pilgrims there, I'd always ask, like, well, what's this here? What does that mean? And when there were Protestants with us, they'd know it was John 4. But a lot of the Catholics didn't know. But it was a point counterpoint to what they had seen in other mausolea. A lot of the mausolea, you would have images of Bacchus or Dionysius, depending on the Greek or Roman system that you'd have, the pagan god of drunken parties, who in many of the pagan thoughts would be driven around the afterlife with a centaur, with a cantharus of wine, keeping everybody's wine glasses full and spirits high. The Christians were saying, we don't need Bacchus, thank you very much, because we have the living water, Jesus, that well within us, flowing up to eternal life. And we're never thirsty again. Thirst is a symbol for desire. And to have all your thirsts quenched meant that you had all your desires fulfilled. Exactly what we hope for in heaven, with those biggest desires. And Jesus intentionally speaks of this desire. When you go to the very end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, what do we see? Jesus speaks. He says, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life. Then he gives us an incredible invitation. Again, he's not forcing anything on us. He hopes we don't have hardened hearts, but in fact, hearts that are like sponges for his living water. He says, the Spirit and the bride means the church, say, come. Let everyone who hears say, come. And let everyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who wishes take the water of life as a gift. God's desire is to give us everything, to give us eternity. But we have to thirst for it. Thirst is a sign of faith. Thirst is clearly a sign of hope. And thirst is obviously an expression of love for God. He wants us to be thirsty. My favorite psalm is Psalm 63. The church prays it every 4 Sundays at morning prayer. And every solemnity, this is what we pray. And what's there when we pray it? We pray, O God, you are my God, for you I long, for you my soul is thirsting, my body pines for you like a dry, weary land without water. Lent is a 40-day pilgrimage in the desert to make us thirstier. And God comes to quench that thirst. Today, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Today, Jesus seeks to give us himself, his body and blood, so that we will never be thirsty again. How grateful we are for this gift, we ask the Holy Spirit not only to make us grateful, but to make us thirstier. Praise be Jesus Christ.